Welcome to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church Online, and we're still trying to work things out. And we want to thank you for joining us tonight. And if you're visiting, we want to say thank you for joining us also. Hopefully one day you can join with us in a real live service. This Sunday will be our first service back. It will be a special drive-in service, and I'll be sending out more details about that tomorrow. But we look forward to all that God's going to do in the coming days. I want to ask you to pray for tonight's service specifically, and I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28. I don't want to waste any time tonight. I will be a little longer than normal, and it's because my heart is heavily burdened. It's burdened for our country, but it is also burdened for our church. And so I want to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 28 tonight. And I want to preach a message that I've entitled Responding to Chaos. And I know a lot of pastors out there are preaching a variety of messages and what they believe that the Lord has led them to do. And this last week, my heart was heavily burdened for that. And in asking the Lord in the last 4 or 5 days exactly what it is that he wanted me to preach, I certainly arrived at some very poignant conclusions from Scripture. And that's what I want to really preface this tonight. I want to ask you to do all that you can with your children to help them to be cooperative so that you could listen carefully. And I want to ask you to concentrate. I want to pray here in a moment. I want to ask that the Holy Spirit of God would just hold our hearts and that we would allow the Word of God to be the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And in the days that we're living in, it really matters how we practice our faith. What does the Bible say? And how can we take the principles of the Word of God and apply them to our heart and then keep those in our heart diligently? Because the issues of life, everyday life, come out of our heart. And so in Proverbs chapter 28 in verses 4 and 5, I want to read those here in just a moment. And I want to ask you to pray with me before we begin. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, I ask for your help. Lord, the days that we're living in are arduous, confusing, difficult. Lord, they can stir a variety of emotions, a variety of opinions. And yet, Lord, what we want to come to the conclusion tonight is there's only one opinion in this whole entire universe that matters, and it's yours. And God, as children of God, we surrender ourselves to your opinion. And as we open your word tonight, we ask for your leadership. We ask for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. And God, we surrender ourselves to your will. Lord, I ask that you'd help me tonight. I pray that you'd help me not to be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit. Rather, I pray that you'd help me to be an encouragement. Help me, Lord, to be a vessel. Help me to be a channel, something that you use. Lord, help me not to be a cistern. And Lord, I pray for all those who tuned in tonight. I pray that you would help them right where they are. Lord, in their faith, in their walk with you, regardless of circumstances. I pray that you would help children to be still. But I pray more importantly that as your people listen, that our hearts would be still and open listening. We would have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us tonight. Lord, I pray that your word would provide the light necessary for us to navigate these days, as I know that it has and it will always. And I pray that as your mercy endures forever, that you'd have mercy tonight on our country, that you'd forgive us of our sin, that you would heal your land. The land that you've given to us to steward by faith and with your truth. And I pray that you'd be pleased. God, please bless this message tonight. Help it to be delivered. Help it to be received in the Spirit of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 28. I want you to notice, if you will, in verse 4 and 5. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law, contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. So I want to read those two verses one more time. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law, contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understandeth all things. For the last 10 weeks, we the phrase that we've used to describe the time that we are living in is unprecedented. And yet it seems that the days are becoming more unparalleled with every breath we take. As if the public health crisis was not enough for the people to deal with, now we have a public safety crisis in cities all over our country, and the actions of both believers and those that are lost are destroying our nation. The Bible tells us in Psalm 11, you may want to turn there, Psalm 11 and verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. For this shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. After watching and listening and observing the responses of people of every persuasion, my heart is greatly burdened, but not for the reasons and for the people you might think. I'm burdened for God's people, and particularly for the people whom God has called me to pastor here at this church. And for that reason, I want to address the madness, the lawlessness, the chaos, and the behavior that is perverting the gospel and preventing the gospel from doing what it is meant to do, change nations. Our foundations are being destroyed, and God's people are acting like they don't know how they're supposed to act during times of hostility. It concerns me deeply that in order for some Christians to have peace, that things have to be a particular way. Things have to be in a certain order. Certain ducks have to be in a row, so to speak. Certain events must take place, none of which Jesus spoke of. In John 14 and verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. And this is what he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now tonight, before I address our response to what is happening, I want to make sure that we understand all that is happening. First, I want to talk about briefly just the reality of the current events that we've witnessed. What we've witnessed across our country is the loss of order. Though our Constitution was created on the premise that law and order coincide, when law is not enforced, then order is broken down. They tell me that anarchy means when laws are not sufficient or when individuals do what they please without impunity. Now, I need to remind everybody tonight that the Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he that is the power, the authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. We may look at that in today's paradigm, but understand this. You may say, well, that has nothing to do with the police force or the authorities that we have to do. It has everything to do. The Roman government and the Roman legions that were in charge of all the people and keeping order were vile people. They were violent people. They were virulent people. They were people that didn't care for people at all. And Paul is telling Christians, be subject to the authority. Why? Because God put them there. Because God ordained their authority. Now listen, one of the biggest problems in our country is when the authority thinks themselves personally above the law, like they did in Rome, like the officers in Minnesota. However, the events that followed the events in Minnesota and that followed the events are by no means justified simply because of a delayed timetable. Just because they waited and thoroughly investigated did not justify all of the chaos and anarchy that followed that horrible incident. Now, for a Christian to view these incidents without a biblical worldview and maintaining that, and without a faith that ultimately God will punish the wicked as well as justify the righteous, that mindset is detrimental to the power of God on their life. Is what happened horrifyingly wicked to that gentleman that died because of the officer that had his knee on the back of his neck for 9 minutes? Absolutely, yes. That's horrifying. It's wicked. Is the response to what is happening as a result all over the country horrifyingly wicked? Absolutely, yes. The reality of the world we are living in is that every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And according to the Bible, that way leads to only one end, death. Those in leadership are trying to desperately legislate peace. May I just remind you that you cannot legislate peace. You cannot pay or fund peace. The reality of the current events. Secondly, I want to address the reasons behind the current events. While everyone is saying things like it's racism and prejudice and bias and things of corruption that are behind all of this, for anyone who truly knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who has the Holy Spirit of God in their life and who is a student of the Word of God, it is very apparent as to what or who is behind all of this. While people all across our nation tonight are trying to assign blame on a race and others on a party, there are two reasons behind all of what is going on. One is the absence of moral righteousness. The other is the presence of an enemy. We know him as Satan. I'll say that again. The reasons behind the current events are the absence of moral righteousness and the presence of Satan. In Isaiah 59 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None, notice, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." The same chapter in verse 7, "Their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path." Sound familiar? "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Truth, as we know it in God's word, is void in our society, both in principle and in practice. Therefore, there can be no peace. There can be no judgment. There is no true justice. Because without the standard of Scripture, every perversion, every transgression, and every darkness is justified. And what are Christians doing? Christians are following the lead of the unsaved. They're labeling. They're fighting instead of praying. The next verse in Isaiah 59 verse 16 says this, and he saw, that is God, that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Solomon, who lived in a kingdom of peace, saw the same, but recognized that God was witness to it all and would judge them in his time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 8, if thou seest oppression of the poor and violent perverting the judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth. And there be higher than they. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. What's he seeing? He's seeing that man in his best days is vain and sinful, and it perverts every level of society. Verse 17, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, every one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Solomon's prayer is that God would show man the end of his days, the end of the decisions that are void of God, that he'll die in vanity. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 1, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of the oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter either. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead, more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he that is the one dead than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. The fact of the matter is, wrongful judgment and oppression of any class has always been. How we react to that is what matters, because God sees it all. The first reason that the foundations of our society and our moral foundations are being destroyed is because the absence of moral righteousness. Not only are unsaved people doing things that are not right, but saved people are doing things that are not right. And the perversion continues. The first reason is because of the absence of moral righteousness. But the second reason is because the presence of a real enemy. His name is Satan. We're so quick to want to blame somebody that we forget the enemy is not of flesh and blood. Your enemy tonight is not your neighbor. It's not another church member. It's not an uncle in a different political party on some other side of this country. It's not the president. It's not a police chief. It's not someone living in the gang-infested inner cities. It's Satan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we're fighting them. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let me just remind you tonight that the devil is very real, and he is having a party. Satan is the master of making sure that every other possibility for blame is explored and revealed so that he is never seen at all, especially in the eyes of Christians. Believers have given place to the devil in their anger and bitterness. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Because Satan is so subtle, because he is so powerful and the greatest liar and deceiver and emotional manipulator of all time, Christians have given into racial prejudice, media bias, peer pressure, and partial truths. Please allow me to settle one partial truth tonight. Listen very carefully. All lives matter to God. All lives. All lives matter to God. Because God does not look on the outward appearance of man. Instead, he peers and he looks to the heart. And he sees a heart that is full of sin, that is taking a soul to hell. And so what does he do? He loves that soul like he loves every soul, because he is not willing that any should perish. Did you hear what I said? The Bible says that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For this is good and acceptable in the eyes of the Lord, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, all of them. All life matters to God. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus Christ died for every single person on the planet that has ever lived and ever will live. It doesn't matter what his color is. It doesn't matter what his social status is. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friend, get in your mind that all life matters to God, because it's going to spend eternity somewhere. Meanwhile, believers are being caught up in emotional turmoil, and instead of praying, instead of trusting God, they're crucifying their own. God's seen this before. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up an hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. That's the reason. The reason that all of this is falling apart, the reason that the world is on fire, is because of the absence of moral righteousness and the presence of a real enemy. His name is Satan. Now let's look thirdly at the results. What's the result of all this? Well, the results are obvious. Division that leads to destruction. Division that leads to destruction. That's been Satan's ploy from the beginning. What do you mean? Well, if I'm Satan, I want to destroy as many souls in hell as quickly and as dramatically as possible. And God's people are sitting back watching it all happen like armchair quarterbacks on Monday morning and then sounding off on social media. By the way, in doing so, not only is he dividing the saved from the lost, he's dividing the saved from the saved. And what an easier way to do it than in the middle of a shelter-in-place order where we're not in each other's face, where we're not embracing one another, where we're not shaking and extending the right hand of Christian fellowship, where we're not looking in the eyes of someone else so that the Holy Spirit of God can bring our hearts together. Because we're removed, it is so much easier to bring division that leads to destruction. Not only is his plan to bring as many people into hell as possible, it's to destroy as many churches as necessary. And in all of it, social media becomes the platform. Can I say this tonight? Social media has become a curse. It is no longer a medium to unite, as it has become Satan's weapon of mass destruction, all in the name of expression. Well, my opinion is, the way I see it, Well, I think or believe if those people, if only this would happen, well, I think that you, what saddens me is the effort, the thought, the time, and the energy that people put into making their thoughts known rather than making God's thoughts known on social media is brutal. Last time I checked, my opinions, my rights were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Last time I checked, my opinion was worth spit compared to the inerrant word of God. God's people are caught up in this, and Satan is dividing his people. And I want to counsel you tonight. I want to remind us as believers, every Christian is called to unity because God hates discord. And the reason? It's because of where it comes from. In Proverbs 6 and verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet. It's interesting, though social media had not been invented in this verse, the Bible says he teacheth with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift into running mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. It's so tempting, isn't it? To take your opinion, and if someone else's opinion of a matter doesn't match, isn't it so easy to malign and battle or even crucify them? It's so tempting to let people know what you think or to give your two cents. It's so tempting. And yet the end is the same. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust when it is finished, lust when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. James knew that principle was going to be, like all truth, transcendent of time. It's more tempting to cast someone down because they disagree rather than fighting for peace or allowing for peace. If you really want people everywhere, if you really want to help people everywhere, if you really want to help, if you really want to make an impact, if you really want to help. I'm going to preach this Sunday about bringing change. If you really want to help people everywhere, then unite them. Don't divide them. Unite them around a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Say it. It's a wonderful name. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. Unite them around the name of Jesus, a Savior. Unite them around Scripture as it is the Word of God. Unite them around a mission of reaching the world. Unite them around the church, the local assembly of baptized believers commissioned to make a difference. Unite them around a social behavior that is unknown to the lost. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have so many other things that keep us from the one things that really matter. I just want to help you understand that the devil is being allowed by God to turn this world upside down. for two reasons. One, I believe to chasten the wicked. But secondly, I believe to try the faithful. Is your faith being tested? Is it passing? Because we are all in this together. Though we are not here together, we are together as the body of Christ. And God is purifying our faith. Though the devil is trying to divide us, God, in His mercy and by His Spirit, is trying to unite us. Now let me give you number four. I want to talk about briefly a Christian's response to current events. A Christian's response. How should we respond? Fine, Pastor, how should we respond? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Let's just state the obvious first, okay? We should be mourning and weeping with all those who are weeping. A loss of life is not something you can ever repay regardless of the reasons. A loss of life is a loss of life. That soul, no matter where it is lost, no matter how it dies, no matter at whose hands or whose hands it dies, when that soul is gone, it is gone forever, and it will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. That's the living fact of the truth. So a loss of life is not something that you can just get over or repay, regardless of the reason, which leaves us with what we are witnessing in rage and racism and reviling and the rising violence. What we're witnessing in our country is a direct result of decades of lukewarm Christianity. That Christianity that lives for self and that will not live for the gospel, that will not live for someone else, that's just a cistern that I'm just going to take and I'm just glad I'm saved and I'm going to take that and I'm going to be entitled to my opinion and I'm going to share it with whom I want to and however I want to. If we're going to change the narrative of what truly brings about social change, and if we're going to see God bring revival to our churches and to others, then we've got to respond by the Spirit of God. Back in our text, the Bible tells us in verse 5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. My goal tonight has been trying to get you to understand the truth. The Bible is the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, that the light shows where we should step and the light reveals what no one else can see. Those things that are spiritually discerned are given us to, we're given the Spirit of God to discern them so that our response is not of this world. Our mind is supposed to be renewed so that we're not conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. Now, that being said, if we're going to respond in the Spirit of God, what's a Christian's response to these current events? Let's just say it for what it is. In the state of chaos, first of all, I think the Christian's response must be self-mastery. Self-mastery. Proverbs 25 and verse 27. It's not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. That verse is ultimate to me because it's not about me. And yet social media is all about me. Social media is all about my pictures that make you want to do what I do and where I've eaten to make you want the food that I've eaten and the places that I've gone. You need to want to go there. And all that I say actually really matters. My glory. It's not good. It's not good to search our own glory. In fact, the Bible says in the next verse, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. The fact of the matter is, throughout the Word of God, God blesses self-mastery. Look at Joseph in Genesis. Look at Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and Joseph in the latter end of Genesis. All the way to chapter 50 when he could have raised up and destroyed his own brothers that sold him into slavery and put him through years of torment. What did he do? Self-mastered. He was going to rule his own spirit. How? By the Spirit of the living God. How was it the Apostle Paul could be ruled? How was it the Apostle Peter, how was it that Daniel could not raise up and do something about his situation or about the nation or even Esther? All by self-mastery. You see, H.A. Ironside said self-mastery is the greatest of all victories. Men have subdued kingdoms who were defeated in the effort to control themselves. He said a bad temper is often excused on the ground of natural infirmity, but it is rather the evidence of unjudged pride and patience. Jesus said it this way, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." You see, the meek man is not a spiritless man, he said, but he is slow to anger. He can be righteously stirred when occasion requires, but not when it is his own dignity that is in question. Do you realize that in the middle of all this that is going on around us, that Christians have been caught? They've been netted by the enemy. And the enemy has put them on one side or the other, sounding off their opinions and making themselves known instead of making the Savior known. What's a Christian's response in all of this? First, it must be self-mastery, which is impossible without the Spirit of God. You could try every single day to self-discipline, but if you don't spirit discipline, it's over. Why? Because of the absence of moral righteousness. Without the people around you suggesting and influencing and encouraging you to do that which is right, and because the enemy's real. The very real presence of an enemy. The fact that my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. How should we respond? Self-mastery. Secondly, we should be praying fervently. Instead of spinning our wheels and taking all the time to make sure that we have all the news feeds and all the social media outlets and making sure that we're keeping up with how many people have listened to us and how many people are responding like us and finding all of the people that align with all of what I feel and believe. Maybe it would be better if we prayed that we would all be trying to find out what God says and believe Him. Praying fervently. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then hear thou from heaven, Solomon said, and do, God, and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. The fact of the matter is, these verses all pertain to what we're going through today. That's what the prayer should be. Solomon had no reason, but he knew enough to know, hey, I know that without the governance of God, man's ways are not going to please him and it's going to destroy him. We're going to look around and say, well, that's not fair. Well, that's not right. Yes, that is true. And God knows all of that. And God is watching and God is keeping account. Our prayer should be that he would requite the wicked and justify the righteous and then lay it at his feet. Proverbs 18:5, it's not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. You see, we lose the privilege of God's power when we forget the premise of God's character. He is good. And he that is good is he that is in control of all things. Appealing to the hand that moves the world is more powerful than appealing to social media for attention, which does nothing to promote the love of God. What's our response? Well, I think first we've got to make sure that we're in control, self-mastery. We've got to make sure that our lives are put in the control of God. Secondly, we've got to be praying, and I'm not sure that's happening. Not as much as it should be. Not fervently. Why? Because the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When's the last time you prayed for God's righteousness to rain down in our country? When's the last time you fervently begged God to save souls, to stop this treachery and this tragedy so that people could be saved? When's the last time you prayed that God would give you and this church an opportunity to see people saved because of all of this? That's in line with His will. We must pray fervently. Thirdly, we need to repent sincerely. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. As I read this chapter in 2 Chronicles this morning, I was reminded in the context it says, if any people or if any man. And those words jumped out at me. If your people, but if any man. And I stopped. Then I realized that individual sin is as hindering as corporate or national sin. You see, the devil has got us convinced that it's just one person's sin. It's not that big of a deal. No, it is a big deal. If one person's sin hinders a church, one person's sin hinders the nation. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Eventually, it's going to spread. The fact of the matter is, all of our sin must be sincerely repented of. If you're walking around with fear, if you're harboring doubt or hatred or prejudice or bitterness or discord or strife or an unsettledness in your heart that you are not willing to confess that it's even there or that it's hindering you, please, for the love of God, stop tonight. Confess. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, if we're going to restore moral righteousness, it's got to be in us first. Get on your knees tonight. Please make your soul right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. What's our response? We've got to repent sincerely. Number four, we need to resist Satan ardently. Ardently. With passion, we've got to resist him. It's not a matter of waking up and wondering if you're going to be tempted or wondering if you're going to go astray. You've got to understand that if you're going to resist, that he's already looking for you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God. Oh, that's right. If I'm submitting myself to God, I've got to draw nigh. And I just don't have time to draw nigh. I've got to draw nigh to what Facebook says. And I've got to draw nigh to an Instagram account. And I've got to draw nigh to this account or Twitter or whatever. The fact of the matter is, we've got to resist the devil. And I and you cannot resist the devil without drawing nigh unto God so that he would draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. There's no mourning anymore. We're now to the point where we're angry at these people and angry at that people, and we've lost the fact that people are dying without Christ. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then he'll lift you up. See, I believe firmly that humility is the spiritual born enemy of Satan. Humility is the spiritual born enemy of Satan. He hates the humble. Why? Because he's got to take a hike. Let me give you another response. We must seek peace willfully. At any cost, our endeavor is for peace. We're to pray for those in authority that we may live a peaceable life. The Bible tells us, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And you know what this church needs? Some edifiers. You know what every church needs? Some edifiers. You know what your neighbor needs? An edifier. Your neighbor doesn't need someone to go over and say, well, did you hear about what this happened? And did you hear about what this happened? Your neighbor needs to see the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Your neighbor needs to see somebody that it's not in turmoil because the world is on fire. They need an edifier. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If I'm not following after peace, I will be bitter. That's the short end of that stick. I'm either following after peace and holiness, I'm going to look diligently toward the grace of God, or I will fail the grace of God and I will live a bitter life. That's the devil's goal. I hope that's not your goal tonight. Look, I'm just warning you. I'm just trying to be a shepherd. I'm trying to be a heart and a voice of reason to say, listen, we cannot allow ourselves to be given to the trap of the enemy. We are not supposed to be acting like the people in this world. We're supposed to be giving the people of this world hope. Flee also youthful lusts. It's childish. Division is childish. I don't like the way they looked at me. I don't like the way they played with us. They don't do things my way, so I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Do you get it? I hope and pray to God that you get it. The devil is a master. He is a master mechanic. He is a master destroyer. And he is working his magic. And people of God are falling prey. They're just following suit. People in the public who are trying to stand for righteousness are getting crucified by their own friends. Now, you don't have this by way of an outline, but could I challenge you tonight before I go? Could I give you a pastor's recommendation before we sign off tonight? Could I recommend just some things? You may say, that's ludicrous. I'm not doing that. When I say these things, you'll know exactly their power over you by how you receive them. I want to recommend, as a pastor, hopefully as your pastor, a way to protect your heart in this church and those living around you, to protect the gospel, to use your life as a testimony. If you want to respond rightly, I want to give you a recommendation. This is not necessarily of God. I didn't go and search out some biblical truths and say, okay, I'm going to hang these on. These are my recommendations based on some principles. Let me give you a pastor's recommendation. This week, maybe longer, suspend all of your social media. Some of you right now are going, because that's your life. Suspend all of your social media. You want to have the reaction, the response of a Christian that's going to make an impact and really bring change? Suspend it all. Just for a week. See what happens. Then turn off all the news. Don't listen to it. Don't watch it. Don't search for it. Turn off all of the notifications. Just don't listen to the news. Now, I think once a week, because that's normally when you have an update, you could check the CDC or the state government's website and find out what's going on in our county and what's going to open next. But don't let the news pull you in on one side or the other. It doesn't matter. Suspend all social media. Turn off the news. And then spend as much time seeking the Lord in a day as you would on news or social media. Now, it's just my recommendation. But there's a lot of time that has been given to other sources than the one thing that is elevated above the name of God Himself. And we've used all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of excuses. Well, I can't listen to the message because, well, I can't watch the service because, well, I can't do this because, well, I can't read my Bible because. Okay. You want to make a difference? You want to respond rightly? Spend as much time seeking the Lord in the day and the week as you would on social media or in the news. Then I'm done. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. Tell some about Christ. Do you know why? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Listen carefully. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." Do you understand that statement? The gospel is the power of God. Now, the fact of the matter is, if we really want to make a difference, we've got to respond like people of God. And stop responding like people of the world. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I don't know how God would use this in your life, but I know how He's used it in my life. And I hope tonight that you would come to Christ and you would say, "Lord, I'm done with this. I don't want to act like the world. I want to respond to the chaos in the Spirit of Christ. I want people to know if you want someone to know what you believe before you suspend all of your social media, put on there, I challenge you, I dare you. The last thing that you put on your Twitter account, on your Facebook account, on your Instagram account, or whatever other, put up here, put these words: I am a follower of Jesus Christ. The only peace this world will ever know is through Christ. And then sign off. You see, that's not trying to find your own glory. That's trying to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. More people will at least know where you stand. And if you want to stand for someone, if you want to stand for someone that will actually make a difference, can I just challenge you? Would you stand for Jesus Christ? Would you pray with me tonight? Our Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, so moved by your omnipotence and by your sovereignty and by your holiness, but more so by your love, that you commended your love toward me and all of us, and that when we were enemies of God, you still loved us and died for us when we were sinners. And for that, I'm thankful. And God, for all the chaos, for all the lawlessness that is going on in the world, you love those people. The devil is using hatred and rage and lasciviousness to take their own life, to divide from the ordinances of God. And Lord, it is only going to be by the people of God that something changes. Lord, I don't have to go and protest to make a difference, but I must pray in order to make a difference. I must seek your wisdom and I must act in principle if I'm going to make a difference. God, every Christian in this country, there are enough Christians in this country that if every Christian tonight prayed fervently and then tomorrow would live effectually, and we could restore moral righteousness in this country. I believe that. Lord, because people would have an example, whether they agreed with it or not, and they would hate us for that. But that's okay, because that's our response. Help us to live like children of God. I pray that you'd bless the words of your word on our heart tonight. And I pray that you'd help us to respond in the Spirit of God to all that's going on. Bless our time now. I pray that you'd be with those that we listed on our prayer page tonight. And I pray that you'd bless our service on Sunday. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for tuning in tonight. I want to thank you for listening well. And I look forward to seeing you on Sunday. As I said, I'll send out a letter tomorrow with more details. But we're going to have a drive-in service on Sunday morning. And we'll have the parking lot all designated for you where to park. I hope and pray that you can make it. And if you can't, we totally understand. And we'll look forward to seeing you soon. God bless you tonight. Let's remember tonight before you go to bed, pray for our country. Begin with your family and pray outward. And let's respond in kind.